1 Corinthians chapter 10. You could turn there, beginning in verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 31. Now, I know I've only got 20 minutes because I got to get you guys out of here at 12 o'clock so that you can get home and not have to worry about the snowstorm that's coming, okay? Right? I've been watching the news. I've been looking at it, and they're saying 1 to 3 inches of snow. And I go outside today, and what? Blue skies, just gorgeous sun. Oh, they put it off until tomorrow? Well, yeah, we'll see. I mean, even this morning I checked the report, and it was still saying that. So, anyway, but I'll still get you out of here by 12, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 10. Verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So here we go. He says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And continuing in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we look at your word and how it applies to our lives, that our eyes can be open. I pray, God, that you'll help us to see the vision that you have for this community and that you have for this church. And I pray, God, that each of us, that you'll speak to us about those people that are in our lives that we need to reach out to and that we need to seek to include as part of our congregation, as part of this family. That, Father, you have a vision for all of us. And I pray that we can see that today. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there's a story about a farmer that was on the witness stand. You know, and he'd been taken there because there was this politician. Hey, we hear a lot about these politicians and their corrupt votes and all this other stuff right now. Okay, well, this politician had been charged with the crime of buying votes. And so the farmer was on the stand, and he was on the witness stand, and the prosecutor says to him, "Didn't you vote for this man because he paid you to vote for him?" And he says, No, sir, not at all. He says, "I like that filler over there. That's why I voted for him. I like that filler." And the prosecutor kind of looks at him with scorn. He says, "Huh." He says, I know. I happen to know that this man gave you $50 for your vote." And he says, and the farmer kind of looks at the prosecutor, kind of like astounded. He says, "Well," he says, "sir," he says, "doesn't it make sense that if a fella gives you $50, you're going to like him?" Okay? Yeah. So, okay, yeah, commentary on our political system. But still, the point is that you know, we're often looking for friends. We're looking sometimes to buy people to like us, sometimes friendship. We're looking for those kinds of things, okay? And it comes up in many different ways, in different events, he says. And as we're looking at this concept of Friend Day in here in this church, you know, a lot of churches go out and they say, "Hey, we're having a Friend Day, y'all bring a friend." We all go home, we don't think about it. And the next day, next Sunday, we come back and we don't have our friends. By the way, I come in, Kathy, and her friends came back. She brought friends and they came back. I guess we didn't chase them off, huh? Not to point out, I don't like to embarrass people, but, you know, what can I say? Yeah, and Buddy brought friends too. Okay, I forgot, yeah. And Buddy brought the friends, and they came back. Boy, this is good business, huh? This is great. Well, hopefully they enjoy it. And by the way, I did receive a couple comments last week about the Ten Commandments of Friendship. So I've made arrangements to print them off. I'll have them back here next week for you to pick up. I forgot to get them this week, but I'll have them there for you next week, okay? If you're interested, because a couple of people liked them and thought they were interesting, okay? By the friends or by the commandments? Oh, this sermon's really off to a bad start, okay? golly. I can tell. It's one of those days. Yeah, it started. Yeah. Okay. So, anyway, we're looking at this concept of friend day, and we're looking at friendship, and we're the challenge is for us to consider who God has in our lives that we need to reach out to. And the advantage of the friend day is it's not, I'm not asking you all to go out and share Christ. I'm not asking you to give your testimony. I'm not asking you to do anything in that regards as far as reaching your friends. I'm not, that's not the issue. The idea here is I think we have a great church. I think we have good people in this church, okay? At least you did until a year ago when the preacher came, okay? You have good people in this church, okay? And I think that the fact is that we have something worth sharing, something worth sharing with our friends. And I think that that's something we need to be about. So this is an opportunity to say, hey, I just want you to come visit with us. Just give us this 1 hour of your week, okay? 1 hour, that's it. Just asking for 1 hour. And you're asking them for a commitment. You're asking them to celebrate with us our 25th anniversary. That's part of all this business, too, that we're celebrating our 25th anniversary as a church. And consequently, we want to include as many people out of our community as we can. And that's one reason why I want each of you to invite somebody as part of this. And just get a commitment so that we know how many people to expect. And that's, we'll talk about the commitment cards in a little bit, okay? But we all want these friends. And, you know, one of the ways to do that is to basically practice the golden rule. And you know what that is to give or treat other people the way you want to be treated, okay? And, you know, if you want someone to treat you kindly, you treat them kindly, all right? And that's kind of what we're looking at and what we're thinking about. Dale Carnegie, and these are some secular folks, Dale Carnegie once said, you make more friends in 2 months by becoming really interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Doesn't that make sense? You simply show people that you care about them, that you're interested in them, and you can, and they're more likely to become your friend than you could if you, hey, yeah, look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, and that you take the focus and you put it on the other person. G.K. Chesterton used to say, the truly great person is the one who makes every person feel great. Isn't that true? The truly great person is the one who makes other people feel great. You take the focus off of yourself and you start giving it to other people. And you practice that. So last week we looked at the question, why should Christians have friends? Today I want us to look at Christians and how they help their friends, okay? Christians helping their friends. And there are several ways that we can do this. And the first is by example. In a sense, that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 10, okay? Was about Paul holding and saying, this is the way we need to behave. We need to have an example. And whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, and this is the way I try to live. And he says that in verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Christ was my example. I'm trying to live the way Christ showed me. Follow my example then. Boy, that's a scary thing, isn't it? Whenever you think about it, how many of you, you know, you have children in your lives in one form or fashion, grandchild, and you know, you ever look at them and see the behaviors that they pick up? Boy, that's scary. Whenever I think about my bad behaviors and they're doing it, you know, my grandson walks around like this all the time now. You know, pulls up his shirt and shows his belly. I don't do that around my house a whole lot, but I guess I do it enough, huh? So it makes it scary. Well, the Christian life is like that, okay? And that's what Paul is saying. The Christian life is a kind of life where we live by example. We have conduct in our lives, in our attitudes towards circumstances, towards events that take place. We're modeling. When we respond to these things, when we live in a certain way, other people are watching us. Other people are watching us, you know? And they're going to point, and they're going to look at how we live and how we respond, okay? And Paul was this model to Timothy. And, you know, if you go read 1 and 2 Timothy, you find Paul showing Timothy, this is the way to conduct stuff. And he's telling him about life experiences and that. And Paul told him, he says, be followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul just made that statement. Follow my example. Live the way I live. Live the way I did. In Philippians chapter 13, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3, Paul encouraged others to join. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, he tells us as Christians, we're to be that kind of an example. We're supposed to be a role model, if you want to use it. Now think about Paul's life for a moment. What did he show us? What kind of an example was he? First of all, he showed us a commitment, okay? He commitment to the cause of Christ, despite the persecution. How many of you remember what Paul, the passages that talk about Paul? You know, that he was shipwrecked, that he was beaten, that he was stoned, he was mistreated, and he was persecuted constantly. He was arrested and taken to Rome and had to go through these multiple trials in order to have his name cleared and gain his freedom again, all because of his commitment to following Christ. And he didn't waver in that. No place did you find Paul whining and complaining about it. He just said, this is the circumstances, and I've learned to be content in those circumstances. His commitment to Christ allowed him to keep his focus on what was important. Folks, we need to have that kind of commitment in our own lives. I don't know how many times, you know, a bad circumstance comes up, something difficulty, and I automatically just kind of fall apart, and I go crawl in my hole and suck my thumb and say, woe is me, okay? That's my mechanism. It takes me a little while. God has to kind of shake me out of it and say, Curtis, that's not what I've taught you. That's not the way we need to act. And after God speaks to my heart and becomes my shield about me, the lifter of my name, then I'm able to go on in faith. But I got to get that focus again. And so Paul showed us that in the way he lived. Paul also had a refusal to become entangled with the attractions of this present world. You know, what did Paul tell us? He says, I've learned to be content whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. We know that he was a tent maker. He had a profession, a lucrative profession. And I know I'm going to step on some toes here, guys. Okay? Don't stone me yet, okay? But you didn't see Paul going out and saying, hey, you know, I got to get a bigger house. You know, I need that 3-car garage so I can park my toys. I need another boat for the lake, okay? Another motorcycle in the garage. Oh, I know, I'm stepping on toes. But, you know, the point is that we don't find Paul pursuing worldly wealth and worldly attractions because he was focused on making sure people knew the message. He said, I could wish that I myself were cursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, he wanted so much for his kinsmen to hear the gospel message, to go out, to be evangelistic with them, and not be ashamed of the gospel, but to present that gospel boldly, that he was willing to forsake even his own salvation if it would make a difference. Okay? And he didn't get tangled up. I'm just saying, guys, sometimes I wonder if we just accumulate too much. I finally set down a rule in my family. Okay? And the rule is simple. If something comes in this house, something's going out. Okay? Coffee cups. I mean, we've got a collection of coffee cups. And every time one comes in, we got to get rid of one, okay? And it's just the way it is. That's hard, you know, because some of those have a lot of meaning. You know, the ones from the kids with the handprints on them, okay? Yeah, so, I mean, they're just simple things. I mean, but the point is that do we become so enthralled with possessions that we miss the mark of staying focused on the gospel, on why we're really here? It's not to accumulate things. I hate to tell you this, but the one with the most toys does not win. Okay? Does not win. That's not the measure of success. It's how your relationship with God is. Okay? Do you know him? Do you know him? And Paul was dedicated to a pursuit of holiness. He was focused on abstaining from evil. In 2 Timothy 2:2 or 2:22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth. He's talking to Timothy, and he says, flee those evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He was encouraging Timothy not to get tangled up in this world, but to stay focused and seek God with a purity of heart. It's easy for us to get tangled up. It's easy. How many Christians have been sidetracked by the things of this world, seeking those pleasures and failing to pursue that holiness? Well, by example, Paul will live these things. And folks, this is one of the things as Christians we can do. We can be examples to those around us. Help other people understand that the things of this world are not what's important. Okay, we're here for a short time. But in the scope of eternity, the 70 or 80 years that we have as a lifespan, it's not going to last. It's not significant. We're going to have eternity before God. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to meet Him and to spend and sit at His feet for an eternity? You better like Him now, okay? That's all I say. You better enjoy His presence now because you're going to be there in a long time. So some of the other things that friends do, okay, that we friends do. As friends, we can be examples to our friends, okay? But we can also practice considerateness, all right? We can learn a simple process of treating others or taking into consideration the needs, the desires, and the feelings of other people. There's a story about a young lady back in the 1800s, okay? And she was a young, available, socialite kind of thing at the time. And she had a date with a, if you want to call it, I don't think they called them dates at that time. But she went to dinner with a great statesman. His name was William Gladstone. And he was considered one of the most brilliant statesmen of the time. Okay? And the following evening, she had another date with a different guy, a Benjamin Disraeli. Okay? And you may have heard that name. I hadn't heard Gladstone, but I've heard Disraeli. But this guy was twice the prime minister of Britain. He was a novelist. He was a statesman. And after this experience of having these dates with these great, fabulous men, somebody came and posed a question to her. She asked what her impression of these two great leaders were. And she said, after an evening with Gladstone, after an evening with this great man, he says, I thought he was the most brilliant man I had ever met. And then she said, but after an evening with Benjamin Disraeli, I thought myself to be the most fascinating woman in the world. Quite a difference in perspectives, huh? And that's the reality. You know, the reality is how you treat other people makes a difference on how they perceive you. And as Christians, we should be considerate of the needs of the life of other people. We should be considerate of their desires, of their focus. And as Christians, we need to learn how to help people. And we need to help them learn to seek the right things, okay? But we need to be focused on them more than we're focused on ourselves. And this considerateness will lead us. It's simply this. In Philippians 2:4, Paul wrote, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Isn't that a very simple way to put it? We should learn to look at the interest of others. How many of you guys have ever been frustrated by that person that pulls up alongside the curb in front of a store? Big, no parking signs, painted red on the curb. And you walk up there and you see that car parked there. Nobody's in the car. They're not just sitting there. It's not like they're traveling. They got out of the car. They went in the store. They're shopping. Okay? And you're thinking, you know, here's this, the no parking. It's obvious it's no parking. They're not supposed to be there. And I oftentimes, back when I was a kid, a stock clerk working in a store, I used to see this and I think about, what is it about these people that think that they are the most important person in the whole world? That everybody else now has to be inconvenienced because they have to drive around that cart. You've got room for two cars and one's parked, okay? So everybody has to kind of maneuver. You got to plan your course and cooperate with the other. And how they have inconvenienced everybody else because they thought they were the most important thing. Well, Christians need to practice considerateness, and we need to help others to learn. We need to be focused upon what other people's needs are. We need to put them above our own, is simply it. Christians as well should, in our friendships, practice commitment and loyalty. Okay? We should practice commitment and loyalty. We need to stand by our friends in good times and in tough times. Now, you remember in Acts, we looked at a guy named Barnabas. Do you remember him? A couple weeks back, we looked at Barnabas. And what was the feature about Barnabas? That he had gone and sought out Paul. He had heard the story of Paul's conversion. He went to Paul, and Barnabas went and found him and brought him before the apostles. Okay? Whereas before, they wouldn't have anything to do with him, with Paul. And it was so much the work of God in Barnabas' life and so much his character that he put this person's needs and this person's concerns above his own. He was very loyal to those that were his friends, and he was committed to them. And we're going to see even later with Barnabas, in fact, in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, it says this, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus." This is a later time in Acts. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people." Barnabas knew the ministry that God wanted Saul to have, Paul. And he went out and he found him and brought him back in so that he could impact the church. And just think about the work that has happened because of Paul being brought back in and included in the church. There was a commitment by Barnabas. There's a story told. Jack Swigert, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing the name right, but Jack Swigert was one of the astronauts scheduled on the Apollo 13, okay, if you remember. He was supposed to, he wasn't scheduled on Apollo 13. He was the replacement that got, Kid Manningly had gotten taken off the roster because of exposure to measles. And so Jack Swigert ended up on Apollo 13, that ill-fated flight to the moon, okay? And he ended up being on that mission as part of that. Well, years later, after he left NASA and everything else, he ended up being elected a congressman out of Colorado. And the unfortunate thing was, before he even was able to take his oath of office, he was in the hospital, had been diagnosed with cancer, and was dying, okay? It happened very quickly and just very suddenly. And there, his fellow congressperson, one of his fellow congresspersons, a guy by the name of Bill Armstrong, had come up alongside him. And this one night, he was in his room, and he had been there for several times. Jack laid on his bed, he was breathing heavily, and knew the time was short. And Bill came up alongside him, just as he had been for several nights prior. And he pulled up his chair. Bill was a committed Christian and had a good relationship. He sat down next to him and he opened up his Bible to Psalm 23. And he began. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And all during that night, he read the Psalms to Jack. And he leaned over the bed and he spoke to him. He says, "Jack," he says, "you're going to be all right." He says, "God loves you. I love you. You're surrounded by friends who are praying for you. You're going to be all right." And he continued reading, read throughout the night. Finally, he got to Psalm 150. And as he began reading, the raspy, struggling breath ceased. And he stood up and he looked at his friend, touched him, and he knew the struggle was over. He called the nurse, he was taken care of. But all through this struggle, he was there with him as a friend, committed to him, loyal to him. And folks, that's the kind of relationship that we can have to those who are around us. And we need to have. As Christians, we need to be willing to warn our friends of harm. We need to be loyal to them. We need to be considerate of them. We need to warn them of harm. The class studied today, the Sunday school class studied about Jonathan and David and their relationship. And at one point in 1 Samuel 20, verse 9, Jonathan says to David, because it describes the Bible as a very close friendship. She says, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm me, wouldn't I tell you? He warned him. He would warn him of harm. He wanted him to be aware of any trouble, any disaster that might be there. And Jonathan was concerned for him. And Jonathan, as well as the others, were unselfish. And that's one of the other things that friends. Jonathan gave to David his royal robes. He took off his robe, and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt, because his friend had a need. And Jonathan unselfishly gave to David, his friend. Think about the Good Samaritan. Not really even a close friend, but Jesus described him as that neighbor because he was willing to take his time, care for a man that he didn't know that had been beaten, left to die, helped nurse him back to health, provided of his own resources for the care of the man, ongoing care. And Jesus called him neighbor, friend. And we as Christians need to be in that same place. There are other things that we could talk about and other things that we could say about friendship. But I want you to think about it. I believe, as I said earlier, that our church is in a unique place. And I believe that God has good things for our church. I believe God wants to do a mighty work in this church. I want you to take a look at the bulletin insert you have here. It says simply, during this week, to begin thinking about who you can invite. Who are the friends and people in your family or in your circle, whether it's family, whether it's friends, acquaintances. Who are those people? Some of them may be very close to you. Some of them you just may see on occasion. But who are those people that you can begin to invite? Who are the relatives, the classmates, the neighbors, the work associates, or others that you come across that you can say, hey, I'm attending this church. I think they're good people there. We're just going to celebrate our 25th anniversary. We'd like to invite you to come and celebrate with us. And if they're willing, and I hope that they would be, there are several versions of this card. There are a couple different ones. There's some back here on the table. There's some back on the thing. But there are different cards. Basically, it says it's a friendly contract. And all it says is it gives a place for you to put your name and then for your friend to fill out their information. And I want to stress to you, it'd be really important, if at all possible, for us to get their mailing address and their email address so that we can stay in contact with them. If possible, a phone number. People are sometimes reluctant to give that. I certainly wouldn't press the issue. If they are, that's fine. But if they would be willing to share that with us. One of the things that we want to do, and we're trying to put together some gifts for those who you bring so that we can give them a little gift bag with a few items in it that would be pleasing to them in memory of their attendance here on that day. We're trying to do a few things and put together some stuff so that we can make them feel welcomed and feel wanted, okay? And we're asking that we can have their contact information so that we can follow up and I can contact them and say, it was good having you here. Okay, and that's basically it. That's what we want to do. I encourage you to pick up one of these cards, at least one, two or three. Lonnie, you got more than one friend, don't you? Okay, you got a card last week or a friend last week? Oh, did get you friends, okay. I like picking on Naughty, okay? That's all you'd say. Yeah. The point is that if you pick up a couple of cards, that way you have them and you can use them to get your friends. Bring the cards back before Friend Day. Bring them back the week before so that we can go to work on them, okay? And make sure that we have all the contact information we need so we can make sure, try and get a count. Now, just if they don't fill out a card and they don't tell you that they're going to come and they still show up, we're not going to close the door, okay? We're not going to keep them out. We still want everyone to come. But please let people in the community know about it, invite them, and encourage them to be here. Because I believe that the qualities that God wants in our lives that we talked about today are qualities that can benefit everybody in this community. I believe God wants us to be caring citizens and good friends to the people around us. I hope that that's been the challenge that you've experienced today. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you, Father. I thank you, God, that you've called each one of us that are here today, that you have called us here. Father, my Bible tells me that you've beset us behind and before, each one of us, God. My Bible tells me that you know the words that are in our mouth before we ever speak them. My Bible tells me, God, that you know everything about me. You knew me in my mother's womb before I was put together, before I was knit together. Father, you have known me, and you've known each person here, and you've brought them here to this place for a very specific reason. And Father, I pray that each of us as a church, as we grow closer together, as we become more what you want us to be as a body, that Father, we will be able to reach into this community and begin to touch lives of the people around us. And that Father, we can help bring a hope, we can help bring a joy, we can help bring purpose, or help people discover the purpose in Christ that they can have with you. I pray, God, that you will use us here in this community first and foremost. And I pray, God, that you will give us that vision for the world as we see what you can do here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I pray that you've experienced God's grace today. I pray that you've experienced his love, and that you can go and share that love with someone else. Go in his peace.